Okay, take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're in John chapter 13 tonight. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 31. And we're going to go down through to the end of the chapter. And so we left off last time in verse 30. And so just to keep the context, we'll read verse 30 as well. Because verse 31 starts with therefore. So it's always nice to have that little bit before so that we can understand the context. So speaking of Judas here, in verse 30 it says, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.' Simon Peter said unto him, 'Lord, whither goest thou?' Jesus answered him, 'Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards.' Peter said unto him, 'Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice.'" All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, help us to glean spiritual wisdom from thy word tonight, that we might understand thy will for our lives, and Lord, that we'd be drawn near to thee. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so here we see Jesus giving his disciples a new commandment, which, you know, is very similar to the, well, and even how he says in the scriptures that that all of the Ten Commandments are wrapped up in love thy neighbor as thyself. And so it can be summarized in that way. And so, but he's saying a new commandment, that you love one another. But let's look at verses 31 and 32 here, because we see now the eternal nature of God here. We've talked about this even in Sunday school, how God knows the future. And beyond knowing the future, because knowing the future sounds like not in the future, but knows it's going to happen and is going to get there and already knows what's there. But that's not what God is. God is there. He's there. He's in the future. Like right now, just as he's here in the present, he's in the future. Also, he's in the past. He's there. Not only is he there, he's always been there. He's always been in the future. To him, it's all the same. It's only to us that are created beings that we sit in this timeline and find ourselves confused by past, present, future. And yet God understands that. He created time. He created the beginning of time for mankind. And he understands timing. Many times throughout the scriptures, we see in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came. His incarnation was in the fullness of time. And, you know, again, he was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. That was in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son. And so he says here, when Judas goes out, because again, Satan had entered into him, he had made up his mind what he was going to go do. Jesus knew all about it. And he goes out, and now he's gone out, and Jesus says to the remainder, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." A lot of hymns there that help parse that out. So the first part, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." So that's Jesus Christ glorified. And God the Father is glorified in Jesus Christ. In that hymn is Jesus Christ. Then, in verse 32, if God be glorified in him, that's in Jesus Christ, God shall also glorify him, that's Jesus Christ. God shall also glorify Jesus Christ in himself, referring to God the Father, and shall straightway glorify Jesus Christ. Okay, do we understand how that... And so what this is, there's some foreshadowing of what he's of this, the imminency of it. So the moment of betrayal and ultimately his crucifixion, and so the deed now is unfolding. It's like when you set up the dominoes and now you push that first domino and took and took 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 and down they go. When Judas leaves, Judas now is setting in motion things that Christ has known about. He has seen it all. He's been very open to the disciples that this would happen because he's seen it all. He's already experienced that in the sense of his all-knowing nature. And yet here as the Son of Man in the fullness of time, he's going to physically experience it. Because, you know, again, Jesus Christ is fully man. Like, when he was born of a woman, that temporal body that he lived in, it was in time with us. That's Emmanuel, God with us. And so for him in the sense of his physical body, he's now going to experience this. And this is all now unfolding. We'll see here. So between now and John chapter 18, so there's five chapters here in preparation for this. It's in John chapter 18 that Jesus is ultimately arrested in the garden, where the betrayal is culminates. And in John 17, in verse 1, this is where he's in the garden praying. It says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And that glorification is in the cross. And so that's his reference here. Now is the Son of Man glorified. It's now is the Son of Man crucified. He is going to be crucified. And there is glory to God in that. Because it's that demonstration of God's love and God's mercy. It is not the figure, but the true. All the figures, if you think about the entire Old Testament and everything leading up to this, all of those figures, and Hebrews makes this plain, all of those figures, all of that teaching, all of those lessons now are going to culminate in the real thing. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world is going to do what he came to earth to do. He's going to give his life as a payment for all of our sins. He is going to die on the cross, shed his holy righteous blood as the expression of God's love for us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so this is glorifying to God. We talk about this on the Wednesday nights where, like, how did all the sacrifices glorify God? Well, they glorified God in that God provided the sacrifice. God's holiness was satisfied. It was not of man's doing. It was of God's doing. He was the provider. He provided everything necessary, and his provision was perfect. So knowing that that glorified God, and those are just pictures and figures, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ, truly himself, giving his blood on the cross, shedding his blood on the cross, so much more glorifies God. We see the prophetical scripture in Isaiah 53 referring to that. And of course, you know, there's a much larger passage here that relates. But I just wanted to pull one portion out to look at. It says here in Isaiah 53:10, 11 and 12, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And so we see that that's looking forward to the Messiah coming, looking back on it in Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 6, it says, "Who," speaking of Christ here, "who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." God also hath highly exalted him. He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Why? Because the doctrine of the Son is not his doctrine alone, it's the doctrine of the Father. The doctrine of the Father is to provide the sacrifice. In truly, the sacrifice is his only begotten Son. And so, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself. How does he glorify him in himself? We talked about it this morning. He said audibly multiple times, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So he glorified him there, but also when he in power raises him from the dead, he is glorifying him. Not only that, in his ascension, he glorifies him. And so God shall also glorify him in himself. It's the we talked about this morning, the resurrection is, and his ascension is proof. That's that definitive proof that he is come from God. Even the soldiers saw it. We'll look at it when we get to that point. You know, when the earthquake happened and the veil was rent and all of this at his crucifixion, even the soldier recognized truly this man was come from God. And so God the Father glorifying the Son in a demonstration of power, and says, "And shall straightway glorify him." So the time is short. Now for us, it's 5 chapters, right? But there's a lot of meat here. There's a lot happening between now and his betrayal, but it's a short, relatively short period of time. And so Jesus himself is glorified, and the Father is glorified in this, because they are providing for mankind. There, it's his holiness, it's his righteousness, it's his power, and not man's. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, I love that verse because we know that Christ saw the other side of the cross. You know, he wasn't, you know, like some would say, didn't have any knowledge and he was quote unquote walking by faith. And biting his nails. Oh, what's going to happen? No. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. That's, you know, not only the physical suffering that he endured, but taking the sin of the world on himself, far greater in weight when we think about the sinless Son of God. But he did that for the joy that was set before him. And that's the glorification. He is going to be glorified with his Father in heaven, and he has become the author of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. And so he makes this statement in reference to this betrayal, that it will ultimately culminate, you know, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so he'll be glorified. Then he says here in verse 33 of our text, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so I'll talk about his comment when he says, whither I go, ye cannot come. I'll talk about that in just a moment, because Peter's going to ask him about that. So he makes this comment, and then he gives this new commandment. And, we talked at length about that this morning. And so I didn't, you know, it was interesting. I was saying to Sarah, you know, here I am preparing for the morning and for the evening. It's like, we're to love the brethren fervently, right? And love one another. It's like, okay, well, I'm not going to preach the same message here. But I just want to touch on this and just touch on an aspect that he says. He says, love one another, and he qualifies that, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And that really does lay right on top of everything that we talked about this morning in Romans there, where it's that preferring other above yourself. I mean, if Jesus doesn't, he is the example. He is the epitome of selfless love. The grace of God is his unmerited favor. And so that's what he's talking about. That love for one another that they're to have is that selfless love. It is that giving, sacrificial love. A love that is called charity. And it's called love, but I mean, the word charity, that's that self-sacrificing love, you know, self-effacing. It's not in pride. And so we'll just look at just a few verses here in 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love. You know, often folks will, you know, read this at this will be the reading at a wedding, right? Talking about what love is. And yet, if you talk to so many folks, and I'm talking worldly folks too, they'll read this, but then they'll still think that love is 50-50, but love is not 50-50. Love is 100%, 100%. This kind of love means that when the other party gives 0%, you love. This is the way that Jesus loved us. It says, charity suffereth long. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Vaunteth not itself, that's the idea of elevating oneself. It's not self-aggrandizing. It's humble. It's meek. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And so I just wanted to just touch on that because they could appreciate the love that Christ had for them as he had taught them and spent time with them. And then even in particular, as he was teaching them when he took and washed their feet and humbled himself before them. Again, a self-effacing love that is a servant love. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so that's the type of love that they're to have to one another. That also, I believe, by extension, is the love that we ought to have for one another. As we understand, that's why we're to forgive as Christ hath forgiven us. And we're to love as Christ has loved us. And so that means that we may take burdens. We may take injury. Did not Christ take great injury at our expense? Not at our expense. Sorry, that's misspeaking. It's on his account where the injury is ours. It's mankind. It's the sin of mankind. He did not need to take that on himself. He was holy and perfect with perfect fellowship with the Father. But they, in their love and mercy, chose, again, Jesus Christ chose to come. It was the Father's will, but it was his will also. He chose to give his life. He willingly laid it down and took that on himself. If we're going to have that kind of love, then we need to be willing to take injury. What I mean by that is when somebody has hurt us, that, you know, because forgiveness has a cost. Now, if someone comes and wants to make restitution and be forgiven and wants to be set right with you, that's a wonderful thing. And you can have wonderful fellowship after that point, like believer to believer. But you know, that's not really the case. Most times we don't get that happy ending. Many times we are hurt and that person either is ignorant or they are cold to it or justifying it. And yet are we to carry that around? No. We're to forgive. And where do we take that? Well, we take it to the Lord, acknowledging that we're taking on that injury, that we're not looking for restitution, right? Or you're going to spend your lifetime looking, you're going to have a file on every person in your life who's ever wronged you in any way. And I'm sorry, I don't have time to live like that. I'm not an accountant by nature. I just look at it when it comes to my life in Christ. I've been forgiven so much. I don't even know the ignorant things that I've done that God has forgiven me of, or that God in his forbearance has tolerated of me as he's taught me and as I've grown in the Lord. And so can I not take injury, a slight or a true injury from someone and just take the cost of it and just forgive them and really, you know, put it away, leave it at the cross, and then respond to them in love? Certainly Jesus did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did they deserve that? No. Did they want that? No. Did they acknowledge they had done wrong? No. But he didn't have a heart of recompense. Again, he didn't come to judge. There'll be coming a time for that. But he came to save. And we ought to have that same restorative mindset, even if that means taking injury on ourselves. So he is giving them that command. And, you know, and he uses that language. It's not a suggestion. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. And so that's something, again, we don't earn righteousness by following commands. So don't get it twisted. I'm just saying He makes it very clear that that's a necessity for the Christian life. That's a necessity for them to love one another as Christ has loved them. And so I believe he is putting an underline on that, that they would get the picture. And so then we see Simon Peter. It's funny, and you know, again, there's much here that we don't have. So, I mean, I'm not going to say this is the totality of the conversation, but I'll just say I find it interesting that Jesus says, just previous to giving this commandment, which is really, that's the big statement, but he says, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, Simon Peter doesn't even address what he said about love one another. He says to him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, now listen to this answer, whither I go, thou canst not follow me, what? Now. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. Do you see how that is? In fact, he clarifies here. Do you see how that's different than what he said to the Jews? It's the same in one aspect, that he is going, I mean, again, he's going to give his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. There's nobody coming with him. He goes alone. There's nobody coming with him. Those in unbelief will never come with him. They'll never be with him. And that's what he said to the Jews in John 8. And we went through this. John 8, 21 to 24. It says, Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And so what's the condition that you would not die in your sins? Believe that he is who he says he is. The Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. Again, not of works. It's by faith. You must believe. But if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's what he says to the unbelieving Jews. Yet to Peter he says, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And so that's an assurance to the believer. He says, thou shalt follow me afterwards. Notice that it's not saying, thou might follow me afterwards if you follow all my rules from now until you die. It doesn't say that, does it? Thou shalt follow me afterwards. Why? Because eternal life is eternal. And so, yet he had a plan. He had a plan for him. Now, Peter responds to him in verse 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And so he is understanding that Christ is making it clear. He said now at minimum four times that he's going to be betrayed and crucified. Peter is boldly saying, I will lay down my life for thy sake. He wants to follow him right now. Like as quickly as Christ is going to give his life, Peter wants to give his life also. But this is where we need to understand that that's not our decision. And we talked about it in Bible study this morning, Psalm 31, 15. That's why I had it in memory. It says, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. And the important part is that acknowledgement here in Psalms. My times are in thy hand. And so Jesus had a purpose in calling Peter. When he called him from his nets, Jesus had a purpose for him. And that purpose was not for him to die in martyrdom with Jesus Christ when Jesus died on the cross. He had a purpose. And we see that play out in Acts chapter 1. In verse 6 and following, it says, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So this is after the crucifixion. This is the resurrected Christ. It says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so Jesus Christ had a plan for Peter, and that plan was to send him along with the other disciples out into the world to preach the gospel and to see a great harvest there. And then from them, many others discipled. You know, he's teach all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And so that was his purpose. His purpose was not for him to immediately go in death with Christ. And so so it's not going to happen. He says to him, thou shalt follow me afterwards. And so Peter is, and this is my opinion on it, Peter's being very forward with the Lord here. He's challenging him. You know, I don't know if you've ever had that happen. Many parents have had that situation where they explain something and then they hear, why? And then you explain that and then answer, why? And you say it again, a further explanation, why? And ultimately, you know, that can, you get tapped out. To me, that's kind of what Peter's doing here. He's saying, where are you going? And he's saying, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Honestly, that should have sufficed. Okay. But it doesn't. Why cannot I follow thee now? Well, I don't think he wanted the answer that he got. Because Jesus here gives Peter a dose of humility. You know, Peter was very bold in this. I will lay down my life for thy sake. So he's talking a good game. They're there in safety. They're all together. He's with his friends. You know, they're having this nice dinner. You know, he loves the Lord. And so he just makes this bold proclamation. I will lay down my life for thy sake. What does Jesus say? And now this is what's, again, here we are. He's asking him a question. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Like, to me, that gets the hair standing up on the back of my neck. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. I dare say Peter did not expect that. I think the image, the vision in Peter's head was glorious martyrdom with his Savior. Just going out in a blaze of glory. But that is not what happened. Now, ultimately, he did follow him afterwards. Even when he said, can you drink of the cup that I drink from? And he said, you will drink of that cup. And he did. Peter ultimately was martyred. He was killed for his faith. But not before he had an amazing and prolific ministry that God had designed for him. And so it was, thou shalt follow me afterwards. The lesson here, and I think one of the takeaways on this, and we're dealing with it right now, here in North America, we're sitting in safety. Such safety. There are so many safeguards to us as human beings right now here in North America, here in Canada, in Alberta. There are so many layers of social safety where it would be unacceptable to say, show up with the military and drag us out of here and put a bullet in our head in the street. That's not something you typically hear about happening in Canada. And so it's so easy for us to do what Peter's doing here, to just really crack off about how brave we are and how we're ready to fight. And it's go, yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Really? Are you? Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, starting in verse 2, it says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God." Now, vowing a vow, and we see throughout the scripture where people vowed vows, a father vowing that he would murder the next person that came to him. It was his own daughter. I'm trying to remember that specific scripture. But he had to fulfill the vow and kill his own daughter. He should not have vowed that vow. He did so to make a point. Well, and a point was made. The point was he was a fool. And so, you know, it's where the same, we see kind of the same attitude in the New Testament where, you know, you'll say, I'm going to go here and do this and do that. And we say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. Because that presumption is sin. And so here Peter is making this bold proclamation, and it's really about himself. It's about how he wants to be viewed as he's the ultimate super disciple. Like none of the other ones are standing up and saying, "I'm going to give my life." He's saying it though. Whether or not any of them are thinking it in their heart, he's saying it out loud. And so it's better that he wouldn't even say that, because what actually happens, we find out later, is that he chickens out. He chickens out. And right in front of the Lord's face and in the presence of another disciple, he denies the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. And so that's such a lesson to us, that we would not allow our fantasies about how brave we are, our fantasies about how, and I'll just say, I believe that men are more prone to that than women are, making these bold proclamations about, you know, we're just going to go and do. No, I would say that we ought to just concern ourselves with our walk with the Lord today. You know, if we are walking with the Lord, if we are relying on Him, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're not in our own strength, then we're not going to be tempted to make these future proclamations. But our hearts will be prepared for when we go into a situation that may require something so serious. And the decision will be made not because we've made some bold proclamation, but because our hearts are truly in God's hands, that He has the decision. And in that moment, that's part of, training to do right is giving the Lord every decision. That's casting down every imagination. Right? Because to me, that whole idea of forced martyrdom is exactly that. It's a gross fantasy where you idealize your service to God in a way that's it's like, oh, I'm going to be written about in books. Like, disgusting. That's not what God desires. He desires a humble heart that could be spent by God in whatever way. And we see the true martyrs. Again, the true martyrs of God never did any of that. They were dedicated to serving God and to following Him And when he led them into that place, they went. And they were spent for him. And they didn't make great fanfare. And so I just think for us in this time, now we're seeing things pick up here in North America. There was a number of arrests today of at least one of a Christian pastor who simply wanted to assemble with his people. Again, he didn't make proclamation. He just said, we're just going to do what God has called us to do, which is to minister. And then things happen. We ought to also have that same humility. We're not there to be, you know, throwing a rock through Caesar's window and yelling bold proclamations. We ought to just humbly say, we need to serve the Lord God. We need to serve the Lord. And whatever that means for us is what that means. Let God determine what that means. Because he may choose that you're going to live a long and prosperous life in ministry and see many people led to Christ. Imagine if God had given him his desire here. Then he would not have preached on the day of Pentecost, would he? Now that's not that, again, if we don't preach the gospel, God could even raise up the stones to cry out. And so God is preparing. And so he desires to use us, but only in as much as we desire to be empty, clean vessels that can be used of God, that the glory is of God and not of us. But when we've designed for ourselves this fanciful way of service, what we've really done is we're trying to put some artistry on the vase, if that makes sense to you. That people would look upon the vase and say, oh, how glorious. Oh, what a glorious Christian. Ew, that's not what we want. We don't want our name in lights. We want our life and service to point to Jesus Christ as the one that's worthy. And so here, Peter is brought up short. And it brought me up short because I think, how many times have I, you know, it's like having the drive home. You know, you've had a conversation maybe with a boss or with a coworker or something and you're rehaving the conversation. I would have said this and I would have said that and all this. That's just ego. That's pride. Better that we should humble ourselves and acknowledge that if we are truly, if our hearts are ruled by God, then he will determine what it is that we'll face. And we ought to pray. We're told to pray to our nation's leaders that we can have quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Not to desire martyrdom. We don't desire it. We desire ministry. That's what we want. To fulfill the Great Commission until the Lord returns. You know? And so that means staying alive. So, you know, to me, that desire for martyrdom is a self-aggrandizing desire. To me, no true martyrs ever desired that. They desired to serve the Lord, and the Lord, in his wisdom, knew that that was how they were going to make their mark. As we've said, the you know, we've seen it through history that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, in that they demonstrated with their lives. They loved not their lives to the death. They proved that they truly believe that Jesus is Lord, and that they would be raised up on that final day. And there's no more real way to demonstrate it than in martyrdom. And yet they didn't seek that. They sought to minister. They even, many of them, had rehearsed a brief sermon that they would then give as the sticks were being lit beneath their feet. And they would have a few moments to speak without interruption before the flames would consume them. And they would preach to their captors and preach to their persecutors to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved, because that was their desire, not to have their name written in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And so let's have humility. Let's allow God to do what he wants to do in our life. I'm hoping that he wants to see us prosper in reaping a harvest while there's time. That's what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping that we'll see a continued great liberty here in Canada, and we'll be able to continue to minister, and we'll see people saved, and that we'll see fruit that remains. That's what I'm hoping for, and I hope you are too. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together, and Lord, we just look into thy word tonight and see the need for us to have our hearts draw near to thee, that you would truly be ruling and reigning in our heart. It's the only way, Lord, that we can love one another as we need to, that we can exhibit that Christ-like love that's not about self, it's not about our needs, but it's preferring one another over ourselves. Lord, help us to be humble before thee in that way, that you can change our hearts, that you can that we'll come to thee with the weights and sins that so easily beset us, the distractions, the things that get us caught up in the things of this world, that we can be properly equipped to serve in this life, to glorify thee and to bring forth spiritual fruit. Lord, help us not to be idealizing our service in a way that aggrandizes ourselves, but in a way that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's not about us, it's about him. And we're so thankful that he was not aggrandizing himself when he came. He came in all humility and died in our place. And then ultimately, you have exalted his name. And so, Lord, we just pray that in humility we can follow that example, that we can be meek and humble in this life, that we can reach out to people with the truth of the gospel, that the power is in the gospel and not in us, that we could just be vessels that are fit for your use, just empty of self, empty of self-will, and Lord, that you would be pleased to use us in a way that is amazing and that does glorify you. And we could see many people come to know the truth of salvation in Christ. Lord, we just pray that as we go from here today, that we would have that humility in our hearts, that we would just rejoice in the salvation that you've given, and that you would provide divine appointments for us to share the good news that a Savior has come and has died for our sins, that people can know the truth, even this week, that you would give us eyes to see the opportunities that are there, and Lord, just bring the scriptures to our remembrance that we'd be able to share effectively, and Lord, give us courage to speak as we know we ought to. And so, Lord, we just thank thee for this time tonight and in fellowship and in thy word, and pray that you would just go before us through the remainder of this week and dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.